Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your word. There are wonderful promises made to those who put their hope and their trust in you. There are wonderful promises made for those who love you, Father, and those who keep your commandments. And Father, we just sang this song, and I pray that as a result of this sermon, we may do just that, that our minds, our hearts, our life may be stayed upon you, focused on you, Father, so that we may enjoy your manifold blessings. Give us ears to hear and attentive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, or you can use one of the few Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. We have two more sermon left in this series on Joshua. And so I'll finish that hopefully at the end of March. Joshua chapter 23. This chapter is one of Joshua's two farewell discourse to the leaders and to the people. That discourse, the kind of goodbye or will that Joshua is giving them, is in line with what we see in the rest of Scripture. Usually, spiritual leaders, before they die, they had this tendency to put their house in order, either by giving final instruction to the household or the community that they led. So Moses did the same thing in Deuteronomy. Joshua is doing the same thing here. Samuel, before he dies, will leave instruction for the people. He will remind them of his own faithfulness and call them to faithfulness. King David did the same. Jesus Christ, before he left, talked to his disciple, Paul, Peter. This is really a tradition in the Bible. And I think this is something that we should do as well. As I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking of when we write our will, usually when we write our will, if we say you need to write a will, what we think about is how much money we're going to leave for this person, what house, who's going to have this and that. And sometimes when people come to, for the reading of a will, that's what they expect. What am I going to get? And I think maybe it might be good for us to put some spiritual advice in our will, like Joshua did. Don't fight for the money, or you won't have any. Something like that. You know, sometimes we don't leave enough spiritual guidance so that people might use whatever's left over for them wisely, and they end up fighting. But Joshua has only spiritual things to leave with the, or mostly spiritual insight to leave with the people of Israel as he's preparing to die. In this passage, you will see that Joshua is reminding them of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. He will speak of their own failure. He will speak of his own faithfulness. He will encourage them to persevere in the way of the Lord. He will talk to them about the temptation that they will face from the evil one, or even from the world, the nations around them. And then he will warn them about the consequences that would, or the things that will happen to them, sorry, if they turned away from God. So as you read this chapter, as I read this chapter with you, pay attention to some of the spiritual insight that Joshua is giving them. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and the heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you and as an inheritance for you, for your tribe, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west.
The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and keep, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names or the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you has puts to flight 1,000, since the Lord your God will fight for, who fights for you. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn your back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But it shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your heart and soul, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you has been fulfilled for you, for so the Lord will bring about all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that the Lord has given you. This is the word of the Lord. The chapter begins by making a reference to time, a long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old. We know that Joshua died at the age of 110, which is awesome. It's good to live so long. We learned that from Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. And we know that he was over 40, approximately anything between 30 and maybe 40 when he spied the land with Caleb 40 years earlier. We know that the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So at the time where Joshua would be speaking, the conquest must have lasted maybe 25 to 30 years. So between Joshua chapter 1, the beginning of the conquest, and when Joshua is speaking, between 25 and 30 years have passed. And the conquest lasted for 11 years. So maybe after the conquest, they settled and were sort of comfortable. And Joshua is leaving with them a legacy. If you remember the beginning of the story, God told Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you rise up and lead the people into the land." And then 25 to 30 years later, Joshua has been faithful. He was a good servant of the Lord. He was a man of great faith. He was a man of great courage. He was a godly leader. And he was also a prophet. And now he is sort of talking to the children of Israel before he goes in what he called the way of all the world, before he dies. So he's putting his house in order. A couple of things we can see about the conquest, about this chapter. Joshua is telling them that the conquest was a success. And it's not only Joshua saying that, the narrator of the text, which we believe is Joshua, says that the Lord had given them rest a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all its surrounding enemies. So we know that the conquest was a success. The people, Joshua was faithful, the people and the leaders were faithful. In Joshua chapter 24, for example, in verse 31, we read that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and had known all the works that the Lord did for Israel. So it was a success. The people were faithful to God. Not only that, but God was faithful towards his people. The Lord did, if you read through the book of Joshua and through this chapter, you will see over and over again, the people did as the Lord commanded. The people did as Joshua commanded. But then you will read also that God was faithful. God fought for them. One man routs 1,000. That cannot be by human strength. You can, you know, maybe one man can fight 5 guys if he has a gun. But one man fighting 1,000 men and making them flee, that cannot be by just his own power. Throughout the chapter, Joshua reminds them that it is God who fought for them. It is God who gave them rest. He says, God gave you rest in verse 14 and 15. None of his good promises failed. God was faithful. In verse 13, 15, and 16, he keeps saying, God gave you a good land. A land that Moses described as flowing with milk and honey. The triumph of the conquest will be celebrated throughout Scripture afterwards. For example, in Psalm 47, you see they're celebrating the conquest maybe here. Psalm 47, it says, clap your hands, all nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nation under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. And in Psalm 105, he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen one with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nation, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. So he gave them a land that they didn't toil for. He gave them the inheritance of the nation that they might keep his precepts and observe his law. So the conquest was a success. Israel entered Canaan without any land, with nothing. 30 years later, they have land, they have houses, they have fields, and they have everything that they need. And this all happened by the grace of God. But although the conquest was a success, it was not a complete success. There's a writer, a commentator, who says, the book of Joshua ends on a triumphant note, but there are premonitions of trouble ahead. Because even though all the nations had been subdued and Israel enjoyed rest, there were remnants of the godless nation still in Canaan. And Joshua had to warn the people before he died. Although Israel enjoyed rest, there were remnants of the godless nations still in Canaan, and Joshua had to warn the people before he died. If you look through the book of Joshua, over and over again, we see little failures here and there. And that's why I entitled the sermon, Ripple Effect, because you could see just little mistakes here and there that will have consequences over the story of Israel in the years, in the century, and even the millennium to come. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read the people broke faith regarding the devoted things. In chapter 9, verse 14, we read, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord regarding the Jebusites. In chapter 13, verse 13, we read, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Mahakathites from the land. We read in chapter 15, verse 63, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. In chapter 16, verse 10, we read, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who live in Gezer. So the Canaanites had lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but had been made to forced labor. In chapter 17, verse 12 and 13, yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. Later on, they were given to forced labor. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 4, Joshua mentioned to the people that there are still lands to be taken, and he has already divided the land for them.
You can read the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 27 to 36. Again, the rest of the land is still not taken completely. And here Joshua is concerned that the presence of so many Canaanites in the land, it might have some long-term ripple effect on the spiritual life of the nation. Apart from Rahab, none of the Canaanites followed or served the Lord. Although they are subdued to forced labor, some of them have to carry water and so on, and Israel is totally in domination, they have taken control of the land, they could still be influenced by the people of the land. And it's in that context that Joshua speaks to the leader, to the leaders of the people. And he speaks to them, number one, about the ripple effect of faithfulness. He says to them in verse 8, "But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. So be careful to love the Lord your God." There is a reminder here of God's faithfulness. It is God who has fought for you. He has fought against strong nations. But God's blessing, God's deliverance, is conditional. It is conditional upon Israel's obedience. In order for them to enjoy the land and finish the conquest, Joshua says, they must remain faithful to the word the Lord has given them through Moses. Verse 6. They must remain faithful to the word the Lord has given to Moses. And if they do that, they will continue the conquest and they will be victorious. Number 2, they must cling to God. I like that word clinging to God. It's the language of relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and do what? And cling to his wife." The term can mean to glue yourself to God. Joshua is telling the people, "I am about to die. I want you to glue yourself to God." You know when children walk with their parents? You know, you walk down the street and the children's their stranger or strangers. Usually what they do, they come close to mom and dad. They like almost like glue themselves. Sometimes they hide behind their parents. I think that's the image that Joshua is using there. He's saying, cling to God. When you look at the Canaanites, cling to God. When you look at their practices, cling to the Lord your God. Like a husband would cling to his wife, and like a wife would cling to her husband. Joshua is saying, cling to the Lord your God. Number 3, remain faithful to his word. Number 2, cling to him. Number 3, love the Lord your God. Obedience should not come from only the head. Obedience must come from the heart. We don't want to obey God because God is asking us to obey. We want to obey God because we love him. We want to obey God because he's our God. And we want to obey him because we know what he's done for us. This is our theme for this year, and it will come back over and over again in all my sermons. Let the love of God constrain us to love him more. And then he says, number 4, they must fight against the influence of the Canaanites among them. He says, do not mix with the nation. Now, he doesn't mean you see a Canaanite walking down the street, you cross over to the other side of the road. He's not saying that. As a matter of fact, Israel were to love their enemies. Israel was to give to those who were in need. Israel was to remember that they were sojourners in Egypt. And anyone who was a foreigner, whether they were Christian, whether they were Israelite or not, Israel were to love them and provide for them when they can. But they should not mix with them in that they should not conform to the pattern of living of the Canaanites. Do not mix with the nation. He says, do not mention the name of their gods. Do not mention the name of their gods. When you're praying, You know, maybe you see that Canaanite is praying to Baal, and then you realize that Canaanite is maybe has a lot of money, or that Canaanite has wealth. You say, oh, maybe Baal can give me some wealth. So you start praying to the God of Israel, but then you start praying to the God of Baal or the Astarte, and you start imitating their lifestyle. Do not swear by them. Do not serve them. Do not bow down to them. Israel was to remain faithful to the Lord their God. And God is saying, if you do that, I have been faithful in the past, verse 4 and 5, I will be faithful in the future. If Israel remains faithful to God, it will have ripple effect in years and centuries to come. But then Joshua gives them the other part. The ripple effect of unfaithfulness from verse 12 all the way to verse 16. But if you turn your back, or rather if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be snares and trap for you, a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good ground that the Lord your God is giving you. It's funny because that's really prophetic. If you turn to the book of Judges, you will see that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They turned their back from the Lord and started clinging themselves, associating themselves with the Canaanite women. And the whole Canaanite culture and the people there. I want to start a series maybe in a couple of months. I don't know, I'm still working on it. Something I remember last AGM, we said that we really need to have a study on equal yoke, what it means to be an equal yoke. And that's not only in the context of marriage. It's the wider context. And what I want to do, I want to study through Scripture. Before I come with a series, I want to study through Scripture and have that. And we'll have discussion about that. But I think that's what Joshua is telling them. Do not associate with the Canaanites. And we need to know what it means to be in the world and not of this world. What it means to associate with, or we can associate with the world in a sense that is pleasing unto God, and ways that we associate with the world that are not pleasing unto God. So I will take my time to develop that. But Joshua is telling them, if you turn back from the Lord and you associate yourself, if you cling to the Canaanites and their culture, their religion, and the things that they do, if you intermarry with them, if you associate with them, then verse 13, the God will not drive them out from before you. There will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your back, thorn in your eyes. God's anger will burn against you, and eventually you will quickly perish. And God will kick you out, in my own words, from the land the Lord has given you. I want to have a few reflections on that text. You're probably familiar with the term ripple effect. It's when you go, you know, usually a body of water, a lake, and you take a stone and you fling it on the water, it plunges in the water and it makes an effect and it goes round and round and round. Ripple effect in Scripture can be both good and bad. You see, there's two pictures. There's one ripple effect here. The other one is multiple. And I think that's what happened to the children of Israel in Canaan. There were good decisions that were made and bad decisions that were made. And they're intertwined. From a spiritual perspective, every single human action that we can compare to a stone that is thrown into a lake has short-term effect and long-term effect. Positive or negative. The effect can be on the individual, or it will be on the individual, on those around him, and the effect of a decision or a choice can go as far as changing the course of human history. Adam and Eve chose to cling to the serpent rather than God, and we can still feel the effect today. Abraham chose to sleep with Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael, the father of the Arab nation. Ham, not the food, in Genesis, he's the ancestor of the Canaanites. You remember after the flood, Noah got drunk? Noah got drunk and he somehow was naked, and one of his sons saw his nakedness and laughed at him. And that had ripple effect on the whole Canaanite community. Not only did Noah did not curse Ham, he said, "Curse be Canaan." He could see how the attitude of Ham was going to have ripple effect on his descendants, to the point where all the Canaanites were worthy of destruction. On the other hand, Abraham trusted God, and eventually God made a great nation out of him. Moses came out of Abraham. Joshua came out of Abraham. David and Solomon came out of Abraham. Jesus came out of Abraham. And all nations were blessed through Abraham's obedience. You can see one bad decision by Abraham has ripple effects, negative one. A good decision to trust God has positive ripple effect. Rahab, for example, she was a prostitute. I'm sure she was probably destroying her life. She was treated as an object, probably, in Canaan. But then one day she decided to throw a stone of faith. And that stone of faith has ripple effect. She decided to hide the spies. And by hiding she asked the spies to spare her life. And the spies spared not only her life, but the life of her family. And then she joined Israel. And then she married within Israel. And she got a family. And then she's one of the ancestors of David. And then she's one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she had a bad rock thrown in the water. And then she threw some good decision back. And it covered up all those bad decisions that she had made in her life. Listen to what a writer wrote about two men who live in the same year, in the same country, and how their life and the choices that they made impacted people behind them. One name is Mark Jukes. He lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. At last count, he has had 1,026 descendants. So today he has 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. And when this story was written, that's what the writer is saying, his family had cost the state in excess of $420,000. They made no contribution to society. By contrast, another man, by no means perfect, but another man named Jonathan Edwards, lived in the same state at the same time as Jukes. He loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants so far. Of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors. 30 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 5 were elected to the United States Congress, and 2 to the Senate. 1 became vice president of his nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty in his land today. Now, this is not always the case. A godly person can end up having ungodly children. So I'm not saying that you should read that and say, "Oh, well, if I'm good, then all my children are going to be good." No, that's not what. But it's saying the decision that we make for our family, the decision that we make now, will have impact on the future, and we have no idea how much. Just think of Timothy, for example. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you." Timothy's grandmother was a godly woman. She transferred that godliness to Louis, Lois transferred that godliness to Timothy. Timothy's godliness was seen by all, so that when Paul went to Philippi, he heard good things being said about Timothy. Paul took Timothy with him, took him on journeys with him, taught him the word of God. He became a father to Timothy. And then Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, and now we still benefit from 1st and 2nd Timothy. You see the ripple effect of good action, serving the Lord, doing what is right before God? All of us this morning, every day, we are called to make choices. And all those choices will have ripple effect on the future. Not only on our future, but the future of our family, our children, our society, our church, and the kingdom. Our choices will impact generations to come. Many of us today who are in this congregation are blessed because of the faithfulness and the prayers of others. Sometimes I pray and I'm like, God, you are keeping me because a whole bunch of people are praying for me. You're keeping us because so many people have been faithful and they're carrying that on. And I'm not wrong in saying that, because the Bible says that God visits the sins of those who do not love him on the fourth generation of those who do not keep his commandments. But God visits the faithfulness and of those who love him to a thousand generations. We might be benefiting from the faithfulness of people who lived a thousand years ago, because they were devoted to God. And that has ripple effect over our society today and over us today. We have our AGM this morning, and we are reaping the ripple effect of good choices that were made in the past by the former pastors or the former members, the former deacons, the former elders, whoever were in that church. We're also reaping the negative ripple effect from bad choices that were made within this congregation in the past 100 years. And every decision we're going to discuss this afternoon, we need to think of the long-term effect. Joshua was in the land. They had conquered the land. They had settled. God had given them rest. But Joshua is like, remember, there were bad decisions that were made. And we need to make good decisions so that they might cancel out those bad decisions. Cling to the Lord. Obey his word. Love him. It's very simple. That's all God is asking for us, from us. To cling to him, to listen to his word, and to love him. We're not like Israel. Toronto, this world is not like the country of Israel. Israel was God's nation, and within God's nation, you had other little nations who had lingered there. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. This world is not ours. We are strangers and foreigners in this land. And so imagine if Israel was God's people in God's land with God's word, and the foreigners were the minority, and they failed. Just imagine us. We're in a sinful world. We're in minority. Just imagine the influence that is upon us, the pressure that is upon us. But Joshua's encouragement to Israel is still for us today. We need to learn to cling to God's word. Every decision we make, every single decision we make, every decision I make as a pastor, every decision you make as a member. Notice that Joshua is not only talking to the leaders, he's also talking to the whole congregation of Israel. And he's encouraging them to cling to the Lord. That's what I want you to pray about. Pray that God may help us to cling to him, to cling to his word, and to love him. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And if we do that, that will have ripple effect during our time here, but on future generation. And I hope that if the Lord tarry, this building will still be there in 100 years. And because of our faithfulness to him and to his words. Amen. Let's sing one more song as we conclude.